Psalm 102, verse 27, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." All of us are perfectly aware that change is the order of the day in our created and fallen world. There's changes in the weather, changes in the economy, changes in technology. Some changes amongst the nations are especially disturbing and for some even lethal. Wars, diseases, famines. It may not even be too much to say that our news is almost all about change. Our own lives are lessons in change. You and I were once tinier than a pinhead in our mother's womb. 9 months later, we were born. That was a big change. Big change for our parents too. Then through infancy, we moved through childhood and our education. After teenage days, we became adults. Later, we began to get older, reaching maturity, and then the decline in strength and more pains. We also experience changes in our family life. You leave your parents, typically. You get married, usually. Then you have children. There's a change. And then you see them leave home. The cycle begins all over. Then grandchildren. Then bereavement. And widowhood. Unless, of course, you die before your spouse. There are other changes too. You move house, you change your job, you get promoted, or you become unemployed. Problems with health for you or your loved ones, or both change, even the psychiatrists say, is one of the most difficult things sometimes for us to cope with. We experience this change too in such things as how we feel, ups and downs. Within one day, or even 1 hour, or perhaps even within 1 minute, you can feel angry, or sad, or unhappy, or encouraged. Then people oftentimes feel lonely or distressed. Our relationship to God, as we experience it, changes too. Sometimes it's close, other times further away. And overall, we trust growth. In Psalm 102, the psalmist writes a lot about change, especially the distressing sort of change. The heading reads, "A Prayer of the Afflicted." When he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. It's a very revealing and even unique psalm heading. According to verse 2, the psalmist experienced trouble. Verse 8 tells us that he was reproached by his enemies, plural. This is how he describes how he felt, verse 3 and following. "My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin." The psalmist knew that God's hand was lying heavy upon him. All his grief, he tells us in verse 10, is because of God's indignation and wrath. God, he says, lifted him up, and then God cast
him down. And maybe you feel a little bit like this morning. We can also add to this troublesome scene that Psalm 102 indicates in various ways that the church was experiencing dark days too, not just the psalmist. Now, in the midst of this, the psalmist's comfort is especially in one glorious perfection or attribute of God. And from the bulletin, you will have guessed what it is, if not from the reading of the psalm itself earlier. It's the subject of this morning's sermon, God's immutability, from a word mutate or change, that he doesn't change, or God's unchangeableness. And in Psalm 102, God's unchangeableness is presented very starkly. It's presented not only over against the change, the distressing change experienced by the psalmist, and in the affliction of the church, but it's stated over against two things which probably seem the most stable of anything in our world. These two things are the earth itself beneath us and the heavens above us. Underneath us, the earth is solid and firm. I'm accepting now those few places on the earth that experience earthquakes, and even that's for a relatively short time, but in general, the earth is stable. Things on the earth change and are changing all the time. Trees lose and have lost their leaves, most of them. Animals die, and tracts of land that once were unoccupied, now houses are built on them. But the earth itself is, we would all agree, relatively constant. And then above us, the heavens are a model of constancy. You say, well, there are clouds that move across the sky. Yeah. The sun and the moon and the stars move in outer space. Yeah. But the sky itself, that immediately above us, and then outer space, they seem largely immutable. But Psalm 102 states that even heaven and earth change. And they change, especially at their beginning and at their end. Both heaven and earth were created, brought into existence out of nothing. That's a huge change. Verse 25 states, "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Change for both at the start, from non-being into existence. Then both heaven and earth will be radically transformed at the last day. Verse 26, "They shall perish, heaven and earth, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." This change of the earth beneath and the heaven above is not annihilation, so that they cease to exist, but renewal. What's called elsewhere the new heavens and the new earth. So let's follow the argument at the end of Psalm 102, verse 25. Enormous change at the very beginning. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Then verse 26, glorious renewal at the end of the age. "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. And then verse 27 begins, but thou art the same, the unchangeable God. And so this morning we look at this glorious divine perfection, the unchangeability of God. The proof, the meaning, and the application of the unchangeability of God. First then, let me prove to you the truth of God's immutability or unchangeability. Psalm 102, verse 27. Thou art the same. God is the same. The same as He is in His eternal, changeless, timeless being. The uncreated Creator. And absolutely no change has ever happened to Him at any time in the past or in the future will change happen. Thou art the same. This was said of God in the psalmist's day. He wrote it down. It is said of God in our day. And when God changes heaven and earth, as verse 26 says, the church will still proclaim, thou art the same. They, even the least changeable things in the creation, shall be changed, but thou art the same. Let's turn to another text, James 1 verse 17, to make the same point in a slightly different way. James 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness with God. And variableness in the Greek is an astronomical term. That is, it refers to the heavenly bodies. The point is here made that even the stars vary. Increase, decrease, slight changes in the color of the light. Most of us can't detect it, but if you have a trained eye and a good telescope, you can see small changes. Stars, relatively constant, but tiny little variations. With God, unlike the stars, there is no variableness. No variableness with God, neither shadow of turning. And we're still talking in astronomical terms. And the idea here is that the movements of the heavenly bodies can and do cast shadows. We can see shadows on the moon. And if the moon is between the earth and the sun, we can even see shadow, a dark spot, on the sun. But with God, there's not only no variableness with regard to movement or change in light in the stars, there's also not even a shadow of turning. James states here that God is the Father of lights, and with Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this phrase, the Father of lights, is again an astronomical term. This time we're thinking especially of the sun. God is the Father of lights. God is light, says John, and in Him is no darkness at all. He's infinitely blessed and perfect. No darkness,
No variables. No shadow of turning in God. And these phrases that James uses, dealing with astronomical things, things in outer space, teach us that God is unchangeable. Absolutely unchangeable. Infinitely unchangeable. Psalm 102 teaches this. James 1 declares it. And so does Malachi 3 verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This statement about God's unchangeability must be understood in the light of the sins of the church. The true church. Our sins, together and individually. The coldness of heart, the worldliness, the times when we're angry with God, the bitterness, the jealousy, the things that we should do and don't. The context in Malachi 3 is that the church has been walking in sin. And if ever there is a reason for God to stop loving the church and to start hating the church, here it is, the church's sins. And then this calls forth this clear statement of God's immutability. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The point is here that the church's salvation rests upon the immutability of God, because if God could change, our sins would make him change and he would destroy us. But I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, besides specific Bible texts, and I've cited three, from Psalm 102, James 1, and Malachi 3, there is especially one divine name which teaches that God is unchangeable. And you may know what it is. It is Jehovah, the word for God used in Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, I change not. And Jehovah is from the Hebrew word that means to be. It's the name that God explained to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. Now you or I could never say that of ourselves. The angel Gabriel couldn't even say it. No creature could ever say it without blasphemy. Only God can. I am what I am. Because I, God, am ever and always myself. I am precisely what I was and am and ever shall be, unchangeably. I am what I am. And that truth of God's unchangeability is stated in that divine name, even carries the idea that he is the cause of himself. He is self-caused, existing independently in, of, and through himself. Let's relate this to the three texts we looked at earlier. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, I am that I am, and I change not. Malachi 3 verse 6. And so God, speaking of himself, says, I am that I am. And in response, the church says, Psalm 102 verse 27, our text, thou art the same. And then James, reflecting upon this, and by the Holy Spirit, says that Jehovah is the Father of lights,
with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, besides the texts of Scripture, I've only appealed to three, and one divine name, Jehovah, that especially makes this clear, there is perhaps one image or figure that the Bible uses of God that especially involves his immutability. He is the rock. The Lord is my rock. Psalm 18, verse 2, for example. We sang that earlier. God is firm, like a rock, constant, strong, dependable, faithful, unmovable, a giant rock, hence unchangeable. God is not a chameleon that changes with its environment. He's not a weathercock that changes with the wind. He is the rock, and all his ways are perfect. Now, as well as these texts and the name Jehovah and the image of the rock, it's very simple to prove that God is and must be unchangeable. Very simple argument. If something changes, it must change either for the better or for the worse. God, of course, cannot change for the better because he is infinitely perfect. And he can't change for the worse because then he would no longer be perfect. And so we say of God's unchangeability that it is a necessary truth. In the very idea of an infinitely, gloriously perfect God. And so that which is not unchangeable is not God. And so when Moses says to God at the burning bush, "Who will I say? Who will I say sent me?" God says, "I am Jehovah. I am that I am." To tell them, "I am has sent you." Moses is content. That's the message he will bring. Now, God is unchangeable. In what is God unchangeable? The simple answer is that God is unchangeable, first of all, in himself. God is unchangeable in his persons. We know from Scripture that Jehovah is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in these three persons who are equal in power and glory, so that all three persons enjoy the perfect bliss of the covenant. This means that God did not become triune at creation. It wasn't that he was one, but then when he created, the Father spoke a word and breathed forth the Holy Spirit, and that had never happened before. Creation made a change in God. No, no. He was eternally triune. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on, God created. God did not become triune with the incarnation of the Son. The Son pre-existed. God did not become triune at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. The Spirit and the Word and the Father were before the world was, and then in time God creates, and in time the Son becomes man, and in time at Pentecost the Son pours forth the Spirit. God exists in three persons immutably. That too is included in Malachi 3 verse 6's assertion, "I am the Lord, I change not." God is also unchangeable in his attributes or virtues or perfections. He does not change with regard to time because he's eternal. He does not change with regard to space, for he is omnipresent. God does not increase or decrease in knowledge because he is omniscient, knowing everything. He does not become stronger or weaker because he is all-powerful. He does not grow or diminish because he is infinite. Thou art the same, said the psalmist in our text. Now, when we say that God does not change in his attributes, it's particularly important to note that he is unchangeable also with regard to his love and mercy and loving kindness and pity. Which means that it is emphatically not the case that God loves someone in time, but then they die, and he stops loving them, and he hates them, and casts them into hell. The truth is that those whom God loves, he loves eternally and unchangeably. And if you say, well, maybe we make too much of this, then you should read Psalm 136, which states 26 times, do you think is the psalmist making a point, 26 times, as the latter half of each verse, his mercy endureth forever. Romans chapter 8 is emphatic. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to specify death. Death can't do it either. Nothing can separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because God is the Father of lights. And with him is no variableness, not even the flicker of a star, nothing like that. No twinkling, nor the shadow of turning. And God's love is first of all his love of himself as the highest good. Then his love encompasses his beloved Son incarnate. And then his love encompasses all his elect in Christ Jesus. So that God loves us unchangeably. And he loves us, as John 13 verse 1 puts it, unto the end. Now, just as Jehovah is unchangeable in his persons and attributes, he is also unchangeable in his blessedness. Never does God increase in his joy or happiness or pleasure, because he is infinitely blessed in himself. Our good works don't add anything to God either. Don't make him happier. They make the angels rejoice. They become happier, but not God. God never becomes richer or more abundant in his life, because he already is in himself prior to creation and apart from all creation, the fullness of perfection forever. This truth that God is unchangeable in himself means that he is also unchangeable in his eternal decree, which is his eternal plan or purpose, encompassing heaven and earth and angels and men, encompassing every tiny detail of what happens on the earth, under the earth, and above the earth. As the Westminster Confession puts it, God unchangeably foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Now concerning this
eternal decree of God, His all-embracing plan and purpose, Scripture teaches that it, like the God who eternally wills it, it too is unchangeable. Hebrews 6 verse 17 refers to, quote, the immutability or unchangeability of His counsel. God declares in Isaiah 46 verse 10, my counsel shall stand. It's unchangeable. And I will do all my pleasure. We can apply logically and truly to God's decree what is said of God Himself, that of God's decree there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you understand too that God's unchangeable counsel includes, and this is central to it in Jesus Christ, His eternal and sovereign election of some to salvation in the Lord Jesus, and the reprobation of others to destruction in the way of their own sins. Scripture teaches that we were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Jude 4 refers to ungodly men who were of old ordained to condemnation. And of course, as we saw in the catechism class this morning, the great biblical example of election and reprobation, making it really concrete, is Jacob and Esau. Two twins in their mother's womb. And before they were born, and before they had done any good or evil, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Romans 9:13. This too is unchangeable. That is, given God's decree, the number of the elect and the number of the reprobate is immutable. There are so many vessels of wrath and so many vessels of mercy. Those are the phrases used in Romans 9. And even the names of the elect and the reprobate are immutable. So if the names of the elect are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Whereas Judas, on the other hand, was always, in God's eyes, a son of perdition, a child of hell. This truth of the unchangeability of God also holds with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ according to His divine nature. In fact, Hebrews 1 verses 10, 11 and 12 quote Psalm 102, 25 through 27 as regards our Lord Jesus Christ as proof that He is God, the unchangeable Creator of heaven and earth. Psalm 102, 25, 26 and 27 are quoted in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12 with respect to the Lord Jesus as proof of His deity. He is God because He is unchangeable. Thou art the same. And He is God, this is the argument of Hebrews 1, because He created heaven and earth and will change them at the last day. And He who is unchangeable, and He who creates, and He who transforms heaven and earth into the new heavens and the new earth, is God. So God the Son, or to put it slightly differently, the Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to His divine nature, is unchangeable. And this teaches us
that the eternal Son was not changed by the incarnation. If ever God could change, it would surely be when God, in the second person, assumed to himself a real, complete, weakened human nature, the incarnation. But even that didn't change God. And that's, too, is part of the argument and flow, at least, in Hebrews 1. In verse 6 or so, it says that when the Son came into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. And a few verses later, this is the Christ who is God and man, it says that thou art the same. The incarnation didn't change the second person and didn't change the triune God. And then the only other possible thing which could compare with the incarnation as something which might be conceived of as changing God would be the cross. And if anything could change God, it would be the cross. Because there, God the Son, in his human nature, bears the infinite wrath of God and is forsaken by God for a time and experiences blackness and rejection. Yet, thou art the same. The human nature experienced vast change. But with regard to his deity, the Son was not changed in the incarnation or even at the cross. No variableness, neither shadow of turning with regard to the second person at his incarnation and at the cross. We can even say that Jesus Christ, and more especially his cross, constitute the most glorious manifestation of the unchangeability of God. God's infinite justice demands satisfaction unchangeably. Even if it means the terrible sufferings of God's own incarnate Son. And the Lord suffers for us. God's infinite mercy too is unchangeable. His pity for his elect in Jesus Christ. And so unchangeable is that mercy of God for us in Jesus Christ. So unchangeable it is that God did not spare his only begotten Son. He couldn't say, I'll forego my mercy to spare my Son. There was no other way for God to do it. This truth, beloved, of the unchangeability of God is for our comfort. An unchangeable God means an unchangeable covenant. This is Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. The mountains, the hills, they'll remove, they'll be changed, but never my kindness, never my covenant. An unchangeable God means an unchangeable and unbreakable covenant. Which covenant is summed in this formula, I will be thy God, and thou shalt be my people, unchangeably and forever. Flowing from this too, is a point made in Psalm 102. The unchangeability of God means the preservation and continuation of the church. Psalm 102, verse 27. but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end, means, verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Since God is unchangeable, and since God has made this covenant with us, established in all things and sure, and since this covenant includes believers and their seed, then the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed, grandchildren, shall be established before thee. Speaking of God's unbreakable covenant with believers and their seed, according to the election of grace. This preservation of the church in its generations means, too, the preservation of the saints. God will, because he is unchangeable, he will graciously keep each and every one of his own blood-bought people, because the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his. And because of this too, we are called to live new and godly lives, so that everyone that names the name of Christ must depart from iniquity. That's 2 Timothy 2. This unchangeability of God, therefore, means for us a calling. If God is unchangeable, we must not trust in or expect joy from anything that is changeable. That is, we must not expect joy or comfort from anything in the world. 1 Timothy 6 refers to uncertain riches. Very changeable. You can lose them. The Bible speaks throughout of man as being frail and fickle. And that's why it warns us, trust not in man. But even more specifically, trust not in princes. Even great men, powerful men. Don't trust in them. Isaiah refers to leaning on a broken reed. Since God is unchangeable and blessed, 1 John 2 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because the world passeth away. It's not going to last. It's going to be gone, and gone forever. The world is an evil power. It's going to be washed and cleansed with fire at the return of Christ. The world passeth away. And perhaps even better news, and the lust thereof too passes away, will be gone. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And on the other hand, we must trust and rely on Jehovah, the triune God revealed in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us by the blood of the everlasting covenant. We must trust in the unchangeable God for everything. Spiritual, temporal, this world, and the next. For he is Jehovah. I am that I am. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Unchangeable, faithful to his word and promises. Then, beloved, as we believe in the unchangeability of God, meditate upon it, as we love him, then we should strive, by God's grace, to be more constant and faithful ourselves. Those who believe in an unchangeable God ought to be unchangeable. Unchangeable, at least in the moral sense of being constant and faithful and dependable, so that we're not over the moon 1 minute, down in the dumps the next. We're not gracious one day and rude the next. We're not irritable in the morning but fairly kind in the afternoon. We're not one thing in church and another thing when we get home, but we're the same same. So that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, and we love our neighbour as ourselves. And then we see, thou art the same, but we're not much the same. We're changeable and fickle and sinful and weak. Let us then be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. Because the unchangeable God promises us, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Amen.